Do you believe that this morning? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That is our hope. That is our comfort as we gather here today as God's people, saved by the blood of Christ and made his servants for his glory. This morning, I'd ask that you follow along as I read Psalm 37. We've been working our way through the first book of the Psalter, the first 41 Psalms in our morning and evening services. And here today, we turn to Psalm 37 this morning. It is a lengthy psalm. I contemplated reading only portions of it. But thinking about that, I said, who am I to decide which of God's words he would want you to hear today? Not knowing which exact portion of this psalm might speak to your soul. And so we read it through as a whole here this morning. Psalm 37, yet another psalm attributed to David. Fret not because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade and fall, but this, God's word from Psalm 37, endures forever. Won't you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit might dwell in us abundantly and powerfully and open up our minds and hearts to know the things of your word. Father, we pray as always that the Spirit of Jesus would help us to see Jesus even in this Psalm of David, the wonderful benefits and promises that belong to us because we are found in him and take hold of him and put ourselves in a place of refuge through him. Bless us today that we might behold Christ here in this portion of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, one of our missionaries, James Folkert, was ambushed in Uganda with his wife and other missionary personnel who were in a car with him. He was driving late at night. He ran into a roadblock. The roadblock had been placed there by robbers, by thieves. He was unable to turn the car around quickly enough. Four men descended upon the vehicle wielding hammers. They smashed out the window to the car. They began to drag James out through the broken window, raining down upon his hands, his knees, his back, hammer blows. Eventually, they were content with simply taking his wallet, his cell phone, and a laptop that belonged to another of the individuals in the car. But James and another individual in that vehicle were badly, badly beaten. Maybe you heard this past week that a British politician was meeting with his constituents in a church building in Essex County when a young person entered into that meeting place wielding a knife and stabbed him to death right there in front of his horrified staff and constituents. Maybe you heard this past week, right on Monroe Avenue, there was an elderly man sitting in a wheelchair in front of a laundromat when security cameras have captured this bike rider approaching this individual wielding a heavy bike chain or lock, you know, a kind of a U which he was holding that had a bar across its bottom. And he comes right up to this elderly man in the wheelchair and bashes him in the head and rides right off. Motivation entirely unknown. We live in a world that is filled with brutality and violence. As if it wasn't enough to live in a world where literally at this moment there are volcanoes erupting. Literally at this moment there are earthquakes that are shaking the ground. To live in a world where there are fires that are raging throughout wilderness settings. To know in some places there is drought, in other places there is profound flooding. And yes, to live in a world where there is disease and pestilence. To add to all of that in terms of living in this broken and weary world, the fact that it is inhabited by men of brutality and violence. But then to realize that the same thing was true for David in his day. Because he says here in verse 14 of Psalm 37, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy. Or to use some of the illustrations I just mentioned, they wield the hammer, they wield a knife, they wield a bikelok to rain down blows upon the poor and needy. And so David lived in the very same sort of world that we live in. And as we think about that fact this morning, we then are able to turn to this portion of God's word to see what wisdom David has for us, given him by God, on how it is that we as followers of Christ might live in such a world of brutality. Because we know what this brutality does to us instinctively, according to our natural framework of looking at our lives. It makes us look over our shoulders. It makes us cynical. It makes us try to preserve and protect ourselves. It makes us unwilling, perhaps, to reach out in kindness to those around us because we wonder if they're really laying a trap for us, and we begin to draw inward. We know that's natural, but is that godly? And so there's wisdom here in this psalm to teach us how we would respond to a world of brutality. Now, this psalm is a psalm that is filled with wisdom. And perhaps as I read these verses, you began to grasp something that's very different about this psalm than others that we've read. This psalm is a psalm that makes much reference to God, but has no conversation with God. Did you hear that? Right? It's purely horizontal. It is an imparting by David of wisdom to those who would seek it from his hand and from his heart. And so it certainly alludes to the Lord, but it is not a call to the Lord. It is an explanation of how to live for the Lord's sake. And we notice here that this is wisdom that is very mature, isn't it? Verse 25, let me point that out to you. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. David here, without giving us a lot of specifics, reminds us that these are not the reflections of a young person who might be accused of a certain measure of naivete about the way in which the world works. David is saying, I'm offering these things up as a mature reflection, as God would lead me to impart this wisdom in light of all the things I've seen and experienced as I've endeavored to live, not with a worldly perspective, but according to the perspective of God's truth. He does this a little later on, doesn't he? Also, verse 35, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. He says, I've seen a lot of things, and so I have mature wisdom by God's grace to offer to you. Now, just one more note about the psalm as a whole so that you'll understand how we're going to approach it this morning. This is another psalm, and we've seen a few to this stage, that is what scholars tell us is an acrostic psalm. Now, that somewhat scary word simply means that there was a technique used by writers of Hebrew poetry in which each succeeding stanza or section would begin with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what follows then is this pattern in which one section begins with Aleph and then Beit, Gimel, Daleth, and all the way through the remaining Hebrew alphabet. Now this does some things for us. On one hand, what it does, it's a little bit like a bike wheel that's turning. It enables the psalmist to keep coming back again and again to similar themes, but to do so in a way in which, even though it's going around, it is also moving forward. Right? And so maybe you heard how so many of the themes that are mentioned here, they come back again and again, and similar ideas come up time after time. But there is this sense, because there is this structure to it, that he's not just going around in circles, he is getting us somewhere. And so because of that, that's how we're going to approach it this morning. We're going to look at themes. Unlike sometimes when we start at verse 1 and kind of trace it all the way through to the end, we're going to look at themes, knowing then as we look at these themes that the psalmist develops, that we're going to get somewhere. somewhere very important in terms of God's truth. Well, David begins then with some really important wisdom in the very first verse, and this frames for us much of what we need to understand. He says in verse 1, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." And so what he does, first of all, is to call upon you and me to not get worked up over and envious toward those who are doing wrong. The psalm begins with two commands in the negative, two things that as we seek to embrace this wisdom by faith, we are to set aside. Do not fret and do not be envious. Now, you'll notice here in the first section in particular how frequently this language of fretting comes up. Verse 1, fret not yourself. Verse 7, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Verse 8, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So clearly, David is trying to really get this across to us, that in light of the brutality of the world around us, we are to fret not. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word fret, I tend to think only in terms of worry or anxiousness. To me, it carries a fairly passive connotation, sitting back and being filled with worry and fear. I think it's very interesting to note that this word generally means more than fret. It means to kindle or to burn. It very often is associated with anger, whether the anger of people or even the anger of God. And indeed, there are certain places where this very word kindle can stand as a synonym or a replacement for the whole idea of anger. And so in actuality, I think rather than simply speaking about fearfulness or anxiety, David is saying, don't get worked up over evildoers. Or as one commentator has suggested, don't be hot and bothered by this wickedness that you see around you. Because on one hand, it of course includes the idea of being fearful and worried. But at the same time, it's more than that. It's being in a place of turmoil. It's being in a place of truly being upset. Maybe even to the place that in light of the brutality that you see, that there'd be a temptation to take retribution or payback upon yourself. Isn't that what verse 8 is getting at? Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not. It tends only to evil. And so the fretting here is of such a character that you might get so worked up that you might even think that it is your responsibility to take retribution or anger upon yourself. Now, this tells us that we are to turn a blind eye to wrong. Later on, we're told in verse 30 that the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, his tongue speaks justice. We are to be those who advance justice. We think of Jesus telling us in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. We are to long after and to endeavor to be useful in imparting justice to our world. But at the same time, even though we don't turn a blind eye to wrong, we don't let it dominate us. We don't let it control us. We don't let it arouse our passions to the degree that it overwhelms our clear thinking. Because this psalm is all about thinking clearly, isn't it? It's about understanding things aright and not being given over simply to a passionate response to the brutality that we face. And indeed, I would ask you this morning what things might be stoking or kindling that kind of response to brutality, to wrongdoing in you. Can anybody say social media? Right? Social media, in which we see how easy it is to get truly worked up and hot and bothered about things that are going on in the world around us. Maybe some of the things that we are tempted to get hot and bothered about truly are wrong. Maybe they're just things that rub us the wrong way. But I have seen so many, even of God's own people, be filled with such animosity, such heat over the things they see in the world around them that they let loose and vent on social media. We need to be so careful about that. As we are told here, fret not yourselves over wrongdoing. I've seen some who, in regular life are as gentle as doves. Get online and suddenly you see those doves have fangs and talons. I've seen some who would never speak in person an ill word of anyone. Get online and suddenly they're slandering people baselessly. Oh, we need to be so careful that we put into practice this call. Fret not. Do not get hot and bothered, even when you see wrongdoing around you. But the second negative command here is maybe a little bit different than you might expect. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And this command reminds us that even as we would rightly abhor what wrongdoers do, there might even be a part of us that would admire them, envy them. If not how they treat other people, then what they get for themselves through the treatment that they put other people through. Verse 7 emphasizes this. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Right? There's a prosperity that sometimes attends to the violent, the brutal. And if we don't like how they treat people, we might like what they get in light of how they treat people. We might be around a ruthless boss and say, boy, that ruthlessness really works for her as she just tramples on other people. And say, maybe that's how I need to work in the business environment. Or we might be around a coach and say, boy, he treats the people who are on his team like garbage. And maybe that's what you need to do in order to have success and to win games. We can envy the results, if not the behavior. We can look at politicians who throw their weight around without consequence to acquire perks for themselves, for their families and friends. We can hear about the celebrity who, as it's often put in our day, creates a toxic work environment, but nonetheless goes home to the mansion and to all the lavishness which accompanies it. And all the while, it seems like there are no repercussions from people or even from God. Like they go about their business, they do their thing, they treat other people in such a heavy-handed way, and they manage simply to get what they want without any consequence at all. And so part of us begins to wonder if we ought not to envy them. Maybe might does make right. Maybe to the victor does go the spoils. Maybe it is better to be the predator than the prey. I'll never forget hearing an interview with a boxer a number of years ago. And he said, you know, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's wolves and there's sheep. He says, I make sure I'm a wolf. Right? That's how so many times we look at the world. Maybe it's better to be the predator, to be the apex predator than to be the prey. We have to ask ourselves, are we living according to the fruit of the Spirit or the cutthroat values of the world, which can tempt us to envy, even though we might be loath to admit it. My friends, as you heed these two negative commands, I call upon you this morning to look forward, to have the long view, because that's what David does here in this psalm. The long view that demonstrates that there's no reason to fret, there's no reason to get hot and bothered, and there is certainly no reason to envy those who are wrongdoers, because the wicked and their works will not prevail. Verse 2, they will soon fade like the grass, they will wither like the green herb. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Don't you love it how Hebrew poetry is able to take images and just kind of ram them in together? On one hand, you've got the image of the field that in one moment it is ripe and it's beautiful, and the next moment it is dry and burnt to a crisp, and you put that right next to the imagery of smoke that is there one moment, and then it just disappears into thin air, and you get the point, don't you? The wicked are here one moment, they're gone. On the next, have the long view, look and acknowledge that the wicked and their works will not prevail. Now everything in the world around us is driving us to look at matters at the present time, as things stand right now. And it can be such a challenge to say, I want to have the long view. I want to look down the line. I want to make sure that my perspective is not simply what's right in front of my nose, but what will in fact transpire down the line, and to acknowledge here with the psalmist that the wicked will not succeed. They and their works will certainly fail. Now, at times, this takes place immediately, that the wicked fail. And it takes place at times through natural consequences as well as through God's established institutions. We find here verse 13, just to give one example, the Lord laughs at the wicked. He sees that his day is coming. And commentators point out here that it's not so much in this instance that God is directly intervening, but God is, from his place of judgment and authority, his throne in heaven, he's looking and he's watching and he sees their efforts fall short. He knows that the day of their failure is soon to take place. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart, their bows shall be broken. Here's the idea of natural consequences. They overreach, they go too far, they end up digging a pit that they fall into in their own wickedness. So sometimes, even now, the wicked and their deeds fail. A fella in New York City a little while back decided he wanted to enter a home to rob it. Didn't realize that as he broke into this home, that the homeowners had a number of large, aggressive dogs that didn't take very well to an intruder in the midst. And so not only did he not take any of the precious items of that family with him, he didn't even take his own life with him. He perished from those animals. That's a natural consequence that as somebody secured for himself because of his own wrongdoing. I mentioned the man who was struck by the bicyclist with the bike lock. You know, there's video. The RPD is after this fella. Crime Stoppers, it's on all the news programs. We can hope that he'll be apprehended. Right? That happens at times even now. But what takes place sometimes, immediately, always takes place eventually through the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment over all humanity. And there are hints, I believe, even here in this psalm of the reality of a coming day of judgment that will indeed call all mankind to reckon and to hold accounts before the Lord. Verse 6, for example, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The idea of a day that is dawning, the idea of righteousness and justice being bestowed upon those who belong to God in such a way that it's like the noonday sun. This side of glory, we have no expectation that that would happen to that degree. But in glory, when Christ comes again, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. The light of our righteousness, the cause of our justice, like the noonday sun. A reminder here of the reality of Christ coming again in judgment. And so we walk by faith in God's promises, not by sight. There is a longing for justice that stirs in our hearts. And this indeed is one of the things that reminds us that we are made in God's image and likeness, because we're told here in verse 28 that the Lord loves justice. And when we as human persons, whatever our religious background, have this sense of longing after justice, this is a reminder that we've been made to look like God, to be like God. And here, even in this psalm, as we look forward, we have this sense that even though not every wrong will be righted in the here and now, every wrong will be righted when Christ comes again. And the longing for our hearts after justice will not be unrequited. It will not be unsatisfied. And yet, the longing for justice that stirs our hearts can also condemn our hearts. Because who can stand before the Lord's justice? If David reminds us here, for example, in verse 8, to refrain from anger, to forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. If he can remind us that sometimes in our response to the evil in the world around us, we can actually embrace evil for ourselves, who among us would dare to say that we haven't fallen into that trap? Jesus tells us that the angry word merits damnation. Paul has told us in Colossians, as we read earlier on in our service, that it's because of things like bitterness and malice and anger and wrath that God's wrath is coming upon humanity. If we ask for justice, which of us then is not condemned by the very justice that we seek and long after? What hope is there for us? We may not be wielding bike locks and bashing old men in the head, but who of us has not lashed out at other people with our words and killed other people in our hearts? And yet we're reminded here again and again in the psalm of the reality of inheriting the land. Verse 3, dwell in the land. Verse 9, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And this language of inheriting the land, dwelling in the land, living in the land, points us to that great promise that God had made to Abraham very early on in the Old Testament, where God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and called Abraham to a new place and a new land. And he had promised to give Abraham a people, and that people would have a place that they might dwell in. And so the land of promise, the land of Canaan, was that land that God had given to the people in accord with his promise. And so all this reminds us that God makes a gracious covenant. He makes a gracious agreement with sinners. Abraham was nothing special. His family worshipped idols. You and I are nothing special. God would reach out with his love and grace in Jesus. How can we stand as we even call for God's justice to be set before humanity? We can stand only because God makes a gracious covenant with us. He gives us a land. He gives us salvation. He gives us his mercy. And even as the psalmist says here in conclusion, we are those delivered because they take refuge in him. We take refuge in Jesus Christ. In asking God to bring justice, we are not daring to claim that justice would not fall upon us deservedly. We are claiming that in Christ, that he has absorbed that justice for us, so that accord with God's grace, we might be safe in the presence of a holy God. Well, in that light then, more briefly, embrace weakness, my friends. Not only are there these negative commands, but there is this positive statement to embrace meekness. Find this in verse 11. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Now, this 11th verse is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, that's the change, not the land, but the earth. And this is a reminder as Jesus makes that subtle distinction. David here has in his mind the promised land. Jesus, in proclaiming the kingdom, has in mind the fullness of the earth. That even the promised land itself was only ever a pointer and a picture to the full measure of what God would hold forth for those who love him, who trust him, who venture their hope in him, who would take refuge in his love. I think of what the writer says in Hebrews 11, verse 39, where he says, speaking about all those who have gone before us in faith, that they did not inherit the promises. You say, well, wait a second. Some of them lived in the land of promise. How can you say they didn't inherit the promises? And he goes on to say, because God had better things in store for us, that together his promises might be fulfilled. In other words, the promised land was never, ever intended to be the fullness of what God was extending to his people. The full measure is what we would call salvation, eternal life. We will walk with God in the new heavens and the new earth, that wonderful place of paradise that God will restore in accordance with his power and his mercy. So here, as Jesus takes this call to meekness in the 11th verse, and he extends the reality of that meekness to securing for us the earth, it is a reminder to have the long view again, the reality of life everlasting, the life that when Christ comes again, he will bring forth a kingdom where righteousness reigns. That there is a day to come when all brutality will be gone. When instead of the hand that is held forth holding a hammer or a knife or a bike lock, a hand that would be held forth in that wonderful new world will only ever be to embrace and to love and to enfold, to inherit the earth. Inherit the new heavens, the new earth, to inherit salvation freely offered is indeed the wonderful gift of God. Embrace meekness. What does meekness mean? It doesn't mean weakness, as many would remind us. Even though the violent, the aggressive will say so and laugh at the meek, and even, as the psalmist says, gnash their teeth at the upright. Meekness, I think, is a rough synonym for trust and waiting and taking refuge in God. It is part of those sets of terms that have to do with entrusting ourselves to the Lord. But meekness has this emphasis on our response to others in light of that trust. And so meekness, we might say, is a strong and persevering humility that shows kindness to people and submissiveness to God. A strong and persevering humility that shows kindness to people even when kindness is challenged, and shows submissiveness to God even when such submissiveness is mocked. And so in light of this call here to embrace meekness, two other commands or admonitions that I would give you in closing this morning. First of all, live outward. Live outward. So we've already had look forward, now we live outward. How do you live in a brutal world? By showing divinely empowered love for people. We are not to fall into cynicism or collapse in upon ourselves, making everything about our own self-preservation. Verse 26, he is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Verse 3 says it all, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord and do good. Right? Trust in the Lord and do good. You don't fall into cynicism. You don't respond to evil with evil. You overcome evil with good, trusting in the Lord all the while, loving other people, showing generosity. We might say this, don't worry about what you can't do, but accomplish what you can. Verse 21, the wicked borrows but doesn't pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Verse 26, ever lending generously, his children becoming a blessing. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, his tongue speaks justice. On one hand, to be able to lend or to speak a word of encouragement, that might seem so ordinary. You might say, how in the world is that going to stop the flood of wickedness in the world? Don't worry about what it can't do. Just worry about what God calls you to do in living meekly, showing that kind of kindness that perseveres in strength to other people around you, responding to evil with good. Don't respond to the world in a way that ends up imitating the world. Again, verse 8, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. How easy it is to respond to evil in such a way that we actually embrace the very methods that we otherwise would criticize or rebuke. It is such an easy thing to fight fire with fire, as opposed to fight fire with grace and mercy and all that which Christ would bestow upon us as we call out to him for help. Stand firm in the face of wrong. Overcome evil with good. As far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Be like Jesus through the Spirit of Jesus, and live the resurrection life of Jesus to those around you. You know what meekness looks like as you would live outward for the sake of other people? It looks like this closing line from the update about our missionary earlier on in the week being ambushed. Right? Here's the closing line. Pray for the Folkerts and the rest of the Uganda mission to proclaim the good news of repentance and forgiveness to those who are perishing in their sin, perhaps one day even to one or more of their attackers. That's meekness. That's strong. There is no weakness in that at all. But don't only live outward, but finally long upward. How do we live in a brutal world? How do we adopt meekness? It's not only about how we show kindness to others. It's also how we show submissiveness to God. And here the psalmist reminds us that we at times need to look away from the world and certainly not put our hopes and our expectations in what takes place within this world, but rather to look again to the maker and ruler of the world. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Here are some practical ways that we would long upward towards God, that we would be content in what God provides. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Right? That is the antidote to envy. We say, whatever God has given to me, I am happy with it. I don't need what those other people have. I am totally content with God's portion for me. That we would long upward by consenting to what God commands. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. We say, I have a firm way to live my life, and God has given it to me in his law, in his commands, in his precepts. That is the safe way to live. That is the way to live in such a fashion. I will not be swept aside by evil and wickedness. I will stand firm because I will consent to what he commands. And then we also commit to what God plans. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He's their stronghold in the time of trouble. Write another verse that said, when we stumble, we will not fall headlong because he'll hold us by the hand. You hear what's in that? There sometimes is a stumbling that takes place. Sometimes there are days of trouble that befall God's people. Sometimes the hammer blows fall on a missionary presenting the gospel. But you know what? In those moments, what do? We commit ourselves to what God plans. And we say, Lord, I submit myself to your will, though I don't understand it, though it doesn't make sense to me. I nonetheless would show meekness not only to people, but also to you by submitting myself to your plans. And then we close by craving after God's person. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It is delight that shines through even in this psalm. So far does the brutality extinguish David's heart, that indeed, even in the midst of the darkness, there is a light that shines, and it is a light that is shining in light of his delight, his love, his longing after God himself. His longing, his delight is not demolished by pain in this brutal world. David says here that if you seek him, you'll find him. Even in this world, he'll not hide himself. He'll give himself away to you freely if you want him more than anything else. Even in this brutal world, God is there to be had. And indeed, what we're mindful of here, we set our desires upon him. We delight in him, and he gives us the desires of our hearts. That is a promise that is always true. Because in delighting in him, we are making it known that he is the one we desire. And he will always give freely of himself. How do you deal with brutality in this world? Well, you look forward. See things from the long view. But you also live outward. Trust in the Lord and do good. Who is in your life to whom you might do good even today? But most importantly of all, you need to long upward. To set your desire upon God, the maker, the ruler, the redeemer, the one who will refashion this world so that those who take refuge in him one day will know no more brutality, but only a kingdom in which righteousness forever dwells. That's how you live meekly in a brutal world. Please join me in prayer. Father, we ask for your grace and mercy to take all this to heart today, to embrace these things by faith, to look to you in trust, to wait for you, to delight in you, to take refuge in you. Father, in the weariness of our souls, we turn to you today, and we ask you to minister your mercy to us now and always, even as we live in this brutal world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the psalm ends by calling on us to take refuge in God. And our closing song today is entitled, Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. It's found in your bulletin. We'll stand as we sing together as we ask the Lord to provide refuge for us by his love. all those who with humble hope attend the will of God and lay quietly before his feet in submission and meekness, this blessing is for you today. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and fellowship communion of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.